What makes Christmas, Christmas? Is it the winter weather, longing for a white Christmas? I've never minded snow myself, but the older I get, the more I wish it would come right before Christmas and leave right after New Year's. That'd be great. Maybe it's the holiday decorations, the lights, the tree with colorful ornaments, the wreaths. Is it the holiday cooking with special candies and cookies that aromas fill the whole house? Makes your mouth water just thinking about it, doesn't it? Maybe it's the music, from traditional carols to classic tunes to even more contemporary Christmas songs. This is probably what I would vote for myself. I love Christmas music. Whole month of December I devote to nothing but Christmas music. I really enjoy that. Maybe it's the TV specials. I mean, how can it be Christmas without Rudolph or the Charlie Brown Gang or the Grinch? Now, above all of these above certainly play a part in making Christmas a special time of year. But I'll bet if we were to survey a number of people, particularly children, the thing that makes Christmas Christmas is what you find under the tree. The presents. And what I'd like to do over these next four Sundays, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, I'd like to focus on the first Christmas gifts. Those gifts that are associated with the birth of Christ. Now, you might say, they didn't have Christmas presents back then. Actually, they did. And the ones you would probably associate first are the ones we talked about in our scripture reading this morning. When the wise men came and they presented gifts to the Christ child. Now, I believe that there were more gifts than just those given. But this is where we're going to begin. I'd like to begin with the gift of the wise men. And then later in the month, we're going to look at the gift of the shepherds. The gift of Mary. And then finally on Christmas morning, the perfect gift that was given that first Christmas. Now, I can imagine many Christians will hear this and groan. So many things have taken away from the real reason for the season, they conclude. And they're right. Somehow the birth of the Son of God in a humble stable has been lost in the hustle and bustle of modern Christmas celebrations. Some people have even removed the modern trappings of Christmas from their lives in order to not lose sight of the birth of Christ. Now, I don't know if we need to take things that far to keep the holiday season in its proper perspective. In fact, I think it's good to utilize some of these traditional trappings, if you want to call it that, of Christmas to reflect back on the truth of what we celebrate this time of year. And Christmas gifts are one of those elements. You know, long before Santa Claus, stockings, wrapping paper, and lists of who's naughty and who's nice, there were gifts given to the birth of the Savior. And so I'd like to consider these over the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at them in the reverse order of how the folks appear in the Christmas story. And we're going to begin with the ones who came last, and that is the wise men. And through these examples, the one question that I want to impress upon your minds for you to ask yourself over and over again, what can I bring for the King? We are celebrating His birth. What can I bring for the King? Now, our first study takes us to Matthew chapter 2, the passage that we read earlier about these wise men or the Magi who came from the east. They came to Jerusalem with this loaded question, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? Now, we sang a hymn earlier, one of the traditional Christmas carols, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." It's a great song. I love all of the verses because there's a verse dedicated to each one of the gifts. And it shows the significance of what those meant. But unfortunately, the title of that song is probably wrong on three counts. There is no suggestion that there were three. They weren't kings, and they weren't from the Orient. I mean, when we think of Orient, we usually think China, India, Japan. That's not where they came from. And so we have maybe pictured it a little bit differently than it really happened. The Greek phrase that's used to describe them translates magi from the east, and it would imply that these were wise men, magicians, we get the word magician from magi, or astrologers. Albert Barnes points out that the original word here was not used in a bad sense, as we might think today. We tend to think of astrology and magic as something bad, something to be avoided. And the Bible does have a lot to say negatively about that. The fact that these men were astrologers does not advocate the use of astrology today. In fact, there's a lot in the Scripture that says we should not have anything to do with astrology. But these were individuals who were the scientists of their day. They were the intellectual. They were the educated ones. They were the ones whom secular kings would call in as advisors. Now that phrase, from the east, has challenged biblical scholars for centuries, because that phrase was used in ancient times to denote several different places. Sometimes it meant Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And a lot of scholars believe that the Magi came from Persia. It could also mean ancient Babylon, which is today the land of Iraq. Or another is the land of what is now present-day Saudi Arabia, particularly the southern end of southern Arabia. In the Old Testament, it was the land of Sheba. And the more I have studied this, the more I am being convinced that I believe that's where the wise men came from. That they came from that ancient land of Sheba. And I'll get into my reasons why in a little bit. But that's where we have these visitors coming in. They were not Jews themselves. They were secular. They were Gentiles. And yet they came to give worship to the Son of God. So what does this mean to us today? Whatever else these men were, here were the most educated, the most intelligent, the most respected people of that day coming and bowing at the feet of a baby. May this be a challenge to all who would take a more rational or intellectual approach to life and religion. You see, Christianity is not ignorant. It is not gullible. It's not what Karl Marx called the opiate of the masses. It's not this blind leap of faith where you have to close your eyes, hold your nose, and just believe. Here were the most intellectual and educated people of the day coming and bowing, recognizing who Jesus was. As Proverbs 1:7 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now, I know that many today will try to tell you that Christianity is only for the weak. It is only for the gullible. If you have any real sense about you, you won't accept any of that religious stuff. And I believe that the wise men stand in stark contrast to that statement. Now let's move on from the distinguished givers to the act of their giving. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2, you read in the first two verses, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When they say, "We saw his star in the east," that doesn't mean that the star was in the east, because that meant they would have been from the west. But that means that they were in the east when they saw the star. That's how we are to read that. They actually came from the east to Jerusalem, which we sang about in that hymn. They got that part of it right. Westward leading? Yeah. So when we talk about the star, they were in the east when they saw the star. We later learn that that star appeared about 2 years before Jesus was born, or at least 2 years before they arrived. Because Herod asked them, get specifically, when did this star appear? And we find out later why Herod wanted to know that. Because he issued the decree after Jesus, after the wise men had left, he issued a decree to kill all babies, all male babies born in Bethlehem 2 years and under. So it had been 2 years since that star had appeared. And these men studied the stars. And once they understood its significance, they set out immediately to find the newborn King of the Jews. They didn't put off their quest to a more convenient time, nor did they allow other pursuits to interfere with their search. Their efforts to find Jesus and pay homage to him was intensive as well. If they did come from the land that I was talking about, the ancient land of Sheba, they would have traveled about 1,600 miles, much of it through desert, probably with camels. Not the most convenient way to go. And yet they went on that trip to find this child. And the trip probably took the better part of 2 years to undertake. That's diligence. So why did they do that? Why did they go through all of the trouble? They had one stated purpose. They wanted to find the newborn Savior and worship Him. Now consider this. They had limited spiritual light. I believe they probably did have some evidence from Scripture. They probably did have some of the Old Testament to go on. And we'll see why in a moment. But they didn't have a whole lot of revelation given to them. But they took the little bit that they had, and they immediately recognized God's voice when He spoke to them, and they responded in faith and obedience. They had the type of genuine seeking hearts that God always promises He will reward. And then once they arrived in Jerusalem, they weren't sure where the king was going to be, but they figured Jerusalem's the capital, it's probably there. And they began asking, "Where is this King of the Jews?" They're just stopping people on the street. "Hey, where do we find this king? We've come a long way. We want to worship him." Now, this didn't go over well with Herod, as you can imagine. History tells us that he was a paranoid guy. He put to death his own sons if he thought that they were going to plot against him. And so Herod is pretty disturbed. But he calls in the religious people and say, "Now, where is this promised king supposed to be born?" They said, "Bethlehem." Whipped out Micah the prophet and said, "Here it is. This is where this promised one would be born." And he tells the Magi, "Go make a careful search, a diligent search. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too." He had a different concept of worship than the wise men did. So they were to go house to house if necessary to find this new king. And they weren't to stop until they did. And we're told that after they left Herod, indeed, the star that they had seen reappeared and led them right to the house where Jesus was at. Their diligence was rewarded. That divinely appointed star pinpointed the exact house, and they were delighted. You go through this passage, and what attitude characterized them? Joy. Exceeding great joy. And what was the result of that joy? Great generosity. They were givers. They were so happy to find Jesus, they presented Him with these gifts. And they lavished upon Him sheer extravagance. They worshipped Him with expensive gifts. Why? They had cheerful hearts. Later in the New Testament, we'll read, God loves a cheerful giver, and they came with joy. Matthew's expression indicates that when they saw the star again, they were more than just mildly pleased. One New Testament commentator says, you could read into that deliriously happy. I ask you, do we get deliriously happy about Jesus? Now, when kids wake up on Christmas morning at 4 a.m., and they run downstairs and see the tree and all those presents, yeah, they're deliriously happy. They can't wait. That's the attitude that the wise men had when they came and they found Jesus. And when they came, they worshiped. You know, they were just as happy about giving gifts as those little kids are about getting gifts. But that's a heart of true worship. You know, I've seen on posters and shirts and bumper stickers the phrase, wise men still seek Him. And this truth applies to all who would seek the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:29 states, But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah 29:13 echoes this promise. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. But you see, some seek Christ half-heartedly, and they give up when they fail to see immediate results. Others may begin in the Christian life, but when they see the cost involved in discipleship, they back away. The wise men teach us to seek the Lord diligently, to do so immediately and intensely, whatever the cost. The classic preacher and author J.C. Ryle notes, "We read of no greater faith than this in all the Bible. The wise men saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman, and yet they worshipped Him and confessed that He was the Christ. Blessed indeed are those who can believe in that fashion." And finally, I'd like to consider the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus. We all know what they are: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we should be immediately impressed with the gifts themselves. But don't miss the importance of the words prior to the gifts. They bowed and they worshiped Jesus. I think it's very noteworthy how Matthew words it. He says, when they came, they saw the child with His mother, and they worshiped who? Him. They didn't worship them. They worshiped Jesus. Jesus was the focus of their worship and should be ours as well. Now, the gifts themselves did not constitute the worship, but they were expressions of the worship being given. These gifts, these presents that were given, were demonstrations of the attitude of their hearts. Now, what specifically did these gifts demonstrate? First, they indicate what they believed about Jesus. The early church father Epiphanius wrote that they brought gold because He was a king, incense because He was God, and myrrh because He was mortal. They recognized that He would one day give His life for the world. All of these gifts were also very costly. They were the best these men can offer. And I'd like to go back just for a moment and explain. This is one of the reasons why I believe they came from Sheba. The ancient land of Sheba at that time was known for three exports: costly gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was one of the only places of the known world that had all three. And you see in both the Scripture and in extra-biblical history that these three items, if you wanted the best, you got it from the land of Sheba. And I believe that these men came with the very best that they could bring, representing their land. I also believe that this fulfilled Scripture. In Psalm 72, it speaks of the tribute that would be brought to the Messiah. Beginning in verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to Him, being Christ. The kings of Sheba will present Him gifts. Later on in that same passage, it says, may gold from Sheba be given to Him. Why gold from Sheba? Because it was some of the best gold around. It was a different kind of gold. It even had a little different hue to it. And it was very prized in that day. Some of the most expensive gold you could find. Go on into the Song of Solomon. There are three instances which talk about incense and myrrh being associated with the king. And the Jewish rabbis taught that this was talking about the Messiah. In Song of Solomon 3:6, who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchant? Here you have the incense and the myrrh together. You see this a couple of other times in the Song of Solomon, talking about Christ and associating these two things. And then in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6, it's predicted, herds of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Here are predictions in the Old Testament about what will happen when the king will come. And I believe that it happened when the king came. Here are these men coming from this ancient land of Sheba. Now, when you hear the word Sheba, it might ring a little bit of a bell. Stories that you had heard about the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba was an actual historical character. You find a story about her in the Old Testament. She came to visit King Solomon. She was very impressed with all that she had heard about Solomon. And so she made that long trip from the land of Sheba all the way to Jerusalem to meet him. We read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. If you have a chance this afternoon, read this story. The Queen of Sheba comes and visits Solomon. Verse 1 of that chapter says, when the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Arriving with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, that would be the myrrh and the incense, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Later on it says that she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's about 4.5 tons. This is just not a few gold coins. She brought the mother load from her land, as well as the frankincense and the myrrh, which again, these are trademarks from her country. She was bringing the best. These were exceptional gifts. And perhaps this is a foreshadowing of the gifts that would be brought by future generations to the ultimate king of the Jews. And this story of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon, Jesus even refers to it in his own teachings. So it's something that was very much well known to the Jewish people. But I want you to consider verse 12. And this is my conclusion for this morning. Consider all that the Queen of Sheba brought. Verse 12 says, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. He gave her more than she brought to him. You consider impressive amounts of gold, the incense, the myrrh that she brought to Solomon. And the Bible tells us she received more than she gave. And I think that's the lesson of the wise men. The wise men gave the gift of their possessions. They were wealthy. They had material goods that they brought. And by the way, do you know what those goods were used for? When Joseph was told, you better get out of Bethlehem because Herod's going to try to kill the baby, we're told that he went to Egypt. And they didn't have any money. I'm sure that they used the gold, the incense, and the myrrh to finance their trip to Egypt. They needed it. But as much as they brought and as impressive as those gifts were, I believe the wise men received more than they gave. That doesn't mean that they got more gold and more incense and spices. They received the gift of life. They found eternal life in this baby that they came to worship. Now, you might think that my conclusion is going to be, if you give money to the church, God will give you more back. You might hear that on television. You're not going to hear it from here. I'm not talking about material possessions that God will give you in return. He will give you something so much more valuable. When we come to worship the King, we find life. And that's what Christmas is all about. It is not just about the birth of a baby, beginning of a new life on earth. We are talking about life coming from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And even as manna came down from heaven and fed your forefathers, I have come from heaven to give you life. To give you life eternal. To give you life more abundantly than you have now. That is the gift that Christ gives back when we bring our gift of worship to Him. So as we consider the first Christmas gifts, with the wise men we have the gift of one's possessions. God has blessed us in different ways, and He has told us that with what we have been blessed with, we should give back. And we can come during this time of celebration and give to the Lord from what He has given to us. Yes, this is a time of giving presents, and I'm sure you probably have a big long list of people to buy for. Don't leave Jesus out. Perhaps you can give to a ministry like the homeless shelter or one of the other many outreaches of the church. Perhaps you will use this time of year to give a gift to this local church. Now, don't do it because I'm begging you for it, because I'm not. Do it as an act of worship. Bring a gift to the King because He is worthy. But I guarantee you, you will not go away empty-handed. When we worship the Son of God, we will always receive back more than we could ever give. If we will open our hearts to Him. What will we bring for the King? May not be gold, may not be perfume, may not be spices. It can be whatever God has blessed us with. And when we do, we will lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven much greater than anything we could give Him here on earth. Let's be like the wise men, because wise men still seek Him, and wise men still find Him.